In the fall of 2005, as some girls gathered to go back to school in the Pittsburgh area, they began to see some of their peers wearing t-shirts to school with messages across the chest. And one of those messages said, "Who needs brains when you've got these?" There were similar messages on different t-shirts all around school, but there was about 24 young women there at that school who were offended by those t-shirts. They found them to be demeaning and degrading to women. These were young girls in high school, and they decided, you know what? We're gonna do something about this. This is not right. And what they did is they discovered where these t-shirts had been sold. And it was, of course, a store that comes probably as no surprise to many of you here today, a leading retailer at most major malls. Abercrombie & Fitch was the producer of these t-shirts that these girls were wearing so proudly. Those girls in that school who were upset and offended by those t-shirts, they decided that they would organize what they called a girl cot. Don't you like that? I like a girl cot. That is good. And they decided, you know what? We're going to spread the word. And we are not going to go into Abercrombie & Fitch. We're not going to spend one penny of our money in that store until they remove those kinds of t-shirts from their shelves. The girl cot began to gain popularity. It began to spread. The Pittsburgh paper, the local paper there, picked up the story about the girl cot. Other schools in the area began to organize their own girl cots against Abercrombie & Fitch. The media then began to pick it up, and it went national. The girl cot went national. These girls were invited to appear on nationally syndicated programs, and they appeared on these programs, and the word about the girl cot spread. Up until this time, when people would contact Abercrombie & Fitch, Abercrombie & Fitch would refuse to comment. They weren't doing anything. You know, the sad fact of the matter was this. Those t-shirts were selling quite well. A lot of girls were buying them, and a lot of girls were wearing them. Until it went national, though, and until the spotlight went directly on Abercrombie & Fitch, and the weight of the whole situation as the nation watched how Abercrombie & Fitch would respond, they did nothing. But when the spotlight fell on them, those little 24 girls saw the fruit of their girl cot, and Abercrombie & Fitch agreed, "We will remove these t-shirts from our store shelves." What a great victory that was. What a wonderful thing. Less than 24 little girls made a national impact because of a decision they made that we're not going to support a retailer who sells these kind of t-shirts that are demeaning and degrading to women like us. But you know what? Right now, just a few years later, guess who's back? Guess who's back? Guess who's still continuing to sell these types of t-shirts? Well, you know who they are. Abercrombie & Fitch has been resurrected again, and they are beginning again to retail and sell t-shirts. They call these attitude tees. Attitude t-shirts. They proclaim an attitude of a free, kind of a sensual, kind of a sexual message that Abercrombie & Fitch knows sells. It sells in the culture. And I've got a few of these t-shirts here with me today, and so I just want to show them to you. Listen, I'm not trying to offend you. What I'm trying to do is to inform you, okay? Some of you are like me. You don't go shop in the girls' department very often. Some of you don't even know what's out there. Some of you know very, very well. You fought these battles with your own daughters, and you know what's out there. I ask my staff to go to our local mall and to just shop around and to especially go in, of course, Abercrombie & Fitch and to see what was out there on the store shelves this year. And what I asked them to do was not really to go out and look to pretty much buy immodest clothes, but to see if these message t-shirts were still out there, if these attitude tees were still something that were selling. And, of course, you know the answer to that. They're selling like hotcakes. And I bought a few of them with me here, and you're going to see the messages that they send and that girls are proudly wearing today. The very first one I'm going to show you, of course, is from Abercrombie, and it is just a little tight t-shirt, and you'll notice how all of these are very form-fitting, and girls are pretty much buying these in size extra smalls and smalls so they can fit very tightly. And the message across the chest of this one says, "Fitch." We know what it's really saying, don't we? We know. This one is mild, though, compared to the next one I'm going to show you. And the message across, again, this Abercrombie t-shirt says, "Too hot to care." I don't care what you think about me. I'm a hot chick. And I don't care what you think about me. The attitude tee is also sending a message that about morality. This next one says, again, an Abercrombie t-shirt says, "Good girls are just better at lying." Amazing, isn't it? Now I want to ask you something. whose money are most of these teenage girls using to buy these t-shirts? You and I know whose money they're using. Many of their mothers don't even know about it. They stash these t-shirts in their lockers at school. They change clothes when they get there. And I want to tell you, this is something that is spreading, because the next few things I'm going to show you, the next t-shirt I'm going to show you comes from another popular store in the mall. And it is the same thing, because these retailers see Abercrombie's making a fortune off of these message tees. And so others have picked it up. This one says, "I used to think drinking was bad for me, so I gave up thinking." Amazing. What's she saying here? I like to party. I like to drink. And I don't even think about it. I don't even care about it. Listen, these attitude tees are showing and revealing what's in the heart of these girls, what they believe. It's a sad thing. Now, here's the saddest thing. The next thing I'm going to show you are some samples and some things. It's not just teenagers, that retailers and that the media and that the culture is sending just to the teenage girls. But this has trickled down into your local girls' department, okay? Did you know, and probably you do if you've gone to the mall lately, most malls have a Victoria's Secret store. And have you ever walked by a Victoria's Secret store and seen who's shopping there? Is it women our age, really? Is it women in their 30s and their 40s? Well, there's a few of them. But who's primarily shopping at Victoria's Secret? Most of the time when I walk by, I see teenagers in there. I see girls and their boyfriends in there. And it breaks my heart. They're the ones snapping this up. Well, Victoria's Secret recognized, you know what? We're selling to a younger group. So we're going to cater to a younger group. And they have created a line of clothing within their stores called Pink. And Pink is specifically marketed and targeted at little girls, young girls, okay? So they will get them into their stores. They already know they're coming anyway, but they're going to appeal to an even younger group than they ever have before. And I'm going to show you some of the things that you will find in this store, in Victoria's Secret, in the Pink section, okay? You will see little things like this, and I'm sure some of you right now are kind of offended by this. A little thong for a little girl. Girls, what kind of message is this store sending to little girls and to their mothers? What would a little girl, where would she get money like this to spend on something like this? We know where she gets it. Their mamas think it's cute. This is a little thong, and on the front of it, you see lip prints. You see on the back of it, it says this. It says, "Pucker up." And this is designed, of course, to be worn outside her jeans in the back so that the message on the back of this thong can be shown to those who see her. And here's another one. This is also from Victoria's Secret. It's designed for little bitty girls. It's in their Pink section. And it is a thong. I can't even figure out how to hold this thing. Let me show you. This is a little thong that doesn't look too revealing on this side, I guess. I guess it looks kind of even modest compared to a lot of thongs, whatever. But here's the back of it. I want you to see. This is the part that's to hang out above your jeans. It's three little cupcakes like this. Three little cupcakes. It's designed for a little girl. Girls, what is happening to our little girls? Well, our little girls are being exposed and encouraged to become more and more sexually aware of themselves and to promote themselves as sexual objects at a younger and a younger age. This was found in a child's department in the local store, one of the local stores at my mall. A child's department that is a chain store, and they had this on the hanger just like this. It's a little tiny pair of jeans. You say, well, what's wrong with those jeans? Well, the way they had them displayed shows you something. They're marketing these jeans so that the little girls, this is a size 4 here, little girls will fold down the waistband and show off the leopard print inside. What is that teaching little girls? 4 years old, to dress sexy, to look hot, to fold down your jeans. That's the way these jeans are designed to be worn. A couple of other little message t-shirts, and these are also designed for little girls. And it is one that says, "Boy Scouting." Boy Scouting, I'm looking. I'm on the prowl. I'm out there and I'm looking and I'm available. And then the last one here that we've got, and there were so many more, we've whittled these down for time. And this is from a little girl store. It says, "It's not easy being sexy. It's not easy being sexy." Listen, I've seen, and I think some of the retailers have kind of pulled them, baby clothing that says, "I'm too sexy for my diaper." Things like that. Crazy stuff. The culture, the media, retailers, major retailers are making millions and millions of dollars exploiting little girls. And you and I, as moms, we don't need to give them one penny of our money. But it's going to be a battle that every single one of us, especially if you have a daughter, you're going to have to fight that battle with your daughter. And I cannot encourage you to begin to do it as young as you possibly can. When she starts shopping with you, when she's just a toddler, just a little girl, listen, you need to take her to the store and you need to say, we're going to go buy you some clothes. And Jesus is with us. And he's going to go shopping with us. And we want to please him with everything that we buy for you to put on the beautiful body that he's given you, okay? Teach her from a young age that it's about the heart, that what I wear shows who I am and whose I belong to. Because you know what? Listen, the Bible says that you do not belong to yourself. And if your daughter's a Christian, you need to teach her, listen, God has given you a beautiful body, but it's his temple. And he wants to be glorified in that body. You were bought with a price. And so therefore, everywhere you go, every outfit that you wear, you want to glorify God with everything that you wear and everything that you do. Well, there's another type of culture going on, and I'm not trying to bombard you here, but I do just want you to see that it's a different day and time than I grew up in. And I grew up in the 60s, the sexual revolution. But do you know what? The 60s were nothing compared to the day in which we live. Back in the 60s, we still dated, okay? We still went out. Someone would ask you out, a young man or whatever, and he would make the invitation and you would go, and maybe you'd go have pizza and go see a movie or whatever, y'all. Do you know what? Dating is almost becoming extinct. What has replaced it is something called hooking up. Hooking up. Girls don't date much anymore. What they do is they get involved in hookup situations. And you think, well, what is a hookup situation? What does it mean to be hooking up? Well, I brought a book here. It's written by a lady named Laura Sessions Stepp. And Laura Sessions Stepp, this is not a Christian book, okay? This is a secular book. But she is a writer who is following the culture, following especially teenage culture and college culture. And she's written this book called Unhook. And I love the subtitle. It says, How Young Women Pursue Sex, Delay Love, and Lose at Both. Lose at both. I don't know if you've heard about what hooking up involves, but let me just read just a couple of paragraphs, just a few sentences really, just to kind of define for you what hooking up is. And if you hear your teenager using this term, I think your ears ought to begin to perk up from here on out. Here's what she says. She says, here's what hooking up is. Hooking up can consist entirely of one kiss, or it can involve fondling, oral sex, intercourse, or any combination of those things. It can happen only once with a partner, several times during a week, or over many, many months. Partners may know each other well, or only slightly, or not at all, even after they have been hooking up regularly. A hookup often happens in a bedroom, although other places will do. Dance floors, bars, bathrooms, auditoriums, any deserted room on campus will do. It's frequently unplanned, though it need not be. It can mean the start of something, or the end of something, or the whole something. Feelings, now listen to this, feelings are discouraged in hooking up, and both partners share an understanding that either of them can walk away at any time. None of this is meant to say that girls don't want to love and be loved, but for reasons ranging from career plans to a distrust of men, their prevailing philosophy is that love should wait. The result being that when, by what seems like an accident or error, attachment occurs, they're torn up inside. Hooking up leaves girls totally and wholly unprepared for both the steadfastness and the flexibility a loving relationship requires. That's the society in which we live. You remember my parents, and I remember our youth ministers when I was growing up, they would tell this to boys, listen, girls, these boys are going to tell you, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. They'll tell you anything you want to hear so that they can have you sexually. Do you know what? No more. They don't have to tell a girl anything because it's all about just this in and out relationship, no love involved. It's just about self-gratification on both parties' parts. And listen, girls initiate hookups as much as boys do. It is very, very prevalent in high schools and on college campuses. And I remember when I first taught this, as we piloted this Bible study with my home church, I had girl after girl after girl come up and say, oh yeah, that was on the college campus when I was in college just a year or two ago. Girls, this isn't just something that is isolated. It's happening nationwide, and you need to be aware of it. Things have changed dramatically. And here's the truth. Listen, immorality is the new normality. Immorality is the new normality, okay? The immoral woman that you studied in your homework this past week has become very, very popular. In fact, she's now become a role model. Most girls want to become this woman. Most girls want to dress like this woman. You looked at that and you see that God's standard is very, very different, isn't it? And I want to tell you something. The Bible says the grass withers, the flowers may fade. Listen, the times may change. But here's the truth. God's word never does. It remains the same. And girls, I just cannot encourage you enough. You need to teach your girls from a young age what we're about to learn about how a young woman dresses, how a young woman behaves, and how a Christian woman will dress. You need to model it for her as a mother, okay? You need, even when she's young, not to dress her in little skimpy outfits that you think, well, she's cute, look, her little tummy sticks out, and isn't she darling, all that. They're cute when they're like that. But do you know what? When she gets to be about 12 or 13, and you've taught her that those outfits are just fine and acceptable, you're going to have a battle on your hands then. I'm just telling you, it's got to start very, very early. Mama's got to model it, and Mama's got to know God's word so she can teach it to her daughter and show her what the standard really is if she wants to become the kind of woman God wants her to be. Well, today we're going to look at the immoral woman versus the godly woman, okay? You saw the immoral woman this week. You studied several passages, and you know well that she is the woman in the Proverbs who is given the most space. She's given more ink in the Proverbs than any of the other women, and there's a reason for that. You and I need to learn. One of my bigger problems, though, now listen, we know the culture. We know the way they're going. We can see what they're trying to retell to us, even as Christians. But honestly, my biggest beef is not with the culture. My biggest beef is, and my biggest concern is not with what the world is doing, because that's just going to happen, okay? We know that. My biggest concern and my biggest burden is that this is creeping into the church. And it's not just creeping into the church, it's parading into the church these days. I'm going to give you an illustration that I hate to even share with you, but I'm going to. Every year our church has a senior recognition day. And it's in May, and all the high school seniors who are graduating in our church from all the various high schools in the area, those children, those girls, and those boys who have grown up in our church, they're recognized on Senior Recognition Day. It's a Sunday morning event. It's a big deal. And in every single one of our services, these high school seniors parade across the platform as their names are called, and they're recognized. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. We've been doing it for many, many years. And here's the trend I'm seeing. Every year, the clothing that the girls are wearing is becoming more and more immodest, more and more inappropriate. And their Christian moms are sitting right out there in the audience with their cameras, with all their relatives, as we see girl after girl after girl parade across the platform in our church wearing strapless dresses, wearing low neck dresses, wearing backless dresses. I am not exaggerating. Wearing dresses that are so tight, I don't know how they zipped them up. Listen, and the moms are sitting back there. They're the ones that they're not hiding this from anybody. These girls are just parading. These are our Christian girls. I'm telling you, that's my greatest burden. Yes, it breaks my heart that the culture has adopted the ways and the wiles of the immoral woman, but my heart breaks even more that I see Christian mamas and Christian girls adopting these and absolutely having no shame about them. There's just nothing that can't be worn to church anymore. You've seen it too. You know you have. Well, let's look at the immoral woman versus the godly woman. And you studied her very, very thoroughly this week. And you saw in the Proverbs sort of what she looks like, what she talks like, how she dresses, how she behaves, and all that. And we're going to kind of go through this today. And we're going to contrast her to how a godly woman speaks, how a godly woman dresses, how a godly woman approaches life. And we see this immoral woman. We see her, first of all, we're going to talk about how does she speak? How does she talk? How can you recognize a woman like this? And I'm not just going to talk to those of you who are moms of daughters, okay? I want you to, if you've got a son, I have sons, you need to teach your sons to recognize an immoral woman. You really do. And listen, because she's become so popular, she's become so acceptable. I had a mother tell me at a retreat that I was teaching at not long ago, her little boy, I think he was like 7 or 8, he sees those Victoria's Secret ads come on TV, the commercials, you know, And she said, he just sits there and stares at the television set. And she said, he came over to her and he went, Mommy, they were going to have a Victoria's Secret fashion show. He went over to her and he said, Mommy, I want to watch that show. You know what? That's the way even little boys are. That's the way God made them. They're visual. They are sight-based. And even little boy, listen, we're putting images in front of little boys. You need to teach your little boy. No, we're not watching that, baby. You need to turn the channel. You don't need, listen, it's something that's going to arouse things in them at an early age that they absolutely do not need to be exposed to. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, the immoral woman, how does she speak? Well, we see there in Proverbs chapter 2, if you'll turn there, Proverbs 2, verse 16. How does she speak? Well, this is a father talking to a son, and he's telling him about this woman, and he's saying, you better be on your lookout for her. And he's saying, my wisdom, the things I'm about to tell you, he says in Proverbs 2:16, he says, the things I'm going to tell you are going to save you, he says, from the adulteress, and that is the immoral woman, from the wayward wife, okay? What you need to see is this is an immoral woman. She's promiscuous, but many immoral women are, of course, also married, aren't they? And they're unfaithful to their husbands. Their vows mean nothing to them. So we see this applies not just to single women, not just to young women, but to women young and old, married and single. He says, these words that I'm giving you will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. This is the way an immoral woman speaks. She speaks using seductive, suggestive words. She's able to use her words to set a net and to draw a man in. And we see this everywhere. So how does she speak? Well, she speaks seductive, flirtatious, flattering, and enticing words. And in every passage about the immoral woman, which we don't have time to go through this morning, in every single passage in the Proverbs, you see over and over and over again this same pattern of seductive, flattering, enticing speech. That's the first thing you need to recognize about an immoral woman. She will give herself away by her flirtatious flattery, by her seductive words. Teach your sons to recognize her. Teach your daughters then to avoid becoming like her. We see there in Proverbs 5, verse 3, it's repeated again. It says, the lips of an adulteress drip honey. Oh, she is just all about, oh, you look so cute today. Oh, you're so hot. She's dripping honey, and men are just flocking, you know, just flocking. Listen, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is what? It's smoother than oil. She is a smooth-talking woman. She knows how to say the things that are going to attract men to her. So she speaks seductively, flirtatiously. She's a flatterer. She is a woman who entices men by the way she speaks. Well, how does she act? Well, the way she behaves herself, we see that in Proverbs 7, verse 10 to 16. And you saw this, of course, in your Bible study this past week. Proverbs 7, verse 10 to 16. It says there that this woman, this immoral woman, it's a picture of the way that an immoral woman acts. This woman approached this young man. So she approaches him. She's aggressive, girls. She doesn't wait for a man to make the first move. She'll make the first move, and she has absolutely no problem with that. The woman approached him. She was seductively dressed and sly of heart. She was the brash, rebellious type who's never content to stay at home. She's often in the streets and markets. She solicits at every corner. She threw her arms around this young man, it says, and she kissed him. And with a brazen look, she said, I've just made my peace offerings. I've just fulfilled my vows. But you're the one I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are. My bed is spread with beautiful blankets, with colored sheets of Egyptian linen. She's describing to him her bedroom. Listen, what kind of words are these? What kind of behavior is this? Well, she is using her words and she is using her actions as she goes out and aggressively makes the first move and basically invites him to come to her house where her husband, you found out as you did your studies this week, is away on a trip for a while, isn't he? She's got her little nest all ready for him. And so we see, how does she act? Well, there's a long list of words that are described here in this passage. It says that she's aggressive, that she's brash, okay? She's the rebellious type. She neglects her home, okay? She neglects her home. And she is a woman who prefers to be out and about in the streets, the malls, the markets, the bars, wherever men are, that's where she wants to be. She's out there. She neglects her family. She neglects her vows to her husband if she's married. And she wants to be out there. And when she's out there, She's looking for her next victim, and she's not afraid to make the first move. She's out there, and you've seen her. All of us have seen her. And you and I have got to tell our boys, especially our young boys, listen, especially when they're really young. I remember one time one of my sons was very young, and he just kind of begun to date, and he brought a girl over, and I saw this young woman, and I saw the way she was dressed, and it concerned me. And after she left and he took her home, he came back and he said, "What did you think of this girl?" And I said, "Well, since you ask, I'm going to tell you." And I told him, I said, "Here's some things that really concern me. Her shorts were so short. Her top was so low. I'm very, very concerned about that." I was very, very happy when a couple of weeks later that relationship was over with. Listen, you need to tell them what you see. I'm not telling you to tear girls down and to just always have a tongue that's ready to just, you know, mow under anybody that your son or that your daughter dates. But I'm telling you what, you better tell them young and tell them soon rather than later, okay? Soon rather than later. Well, how does she dress? Number three. Well, you already saw that in that passage we just read. It says she dresses seductively. On purpose, she's going to dress her body in a way to seduce men. She dresses seductively, immodestly, and inappropriately. Have you seen those women that are in their 50s and 60s who are dressing like they're, I don't know, they think they're a teenager. You know, they think they're wearing these tight jeans and they're wearing these low neck dresses. And I just think, honey, who are you fooling? Listen, that's inappropriate for anybody, but especially for an older woman. So I want you to see that these instructions here in the Proverbs, this description, it fits any woman of any age in our culture today, doesn't it? The immoral woman dresses seductively, immodestly, and inappropriately. Well, number four, what is her heart like? Okay, what is her heart like? How can you see inside her heart? Well, we've seen some actions, and we've seen some words here. And here's what she said. You saw there back in Proverbs that it says there in Proverbs 5:6, it says that she gives no thought to the way of life. What that means is she gives no thought to God's way. She gives no thought to God's word. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. An adulterous woman, it says in Proverbs 30:20, now listen to this. Listen to this verse. The adulterous woman will consume a man, and then she will wipe her mouth, and she will say, "What's wrong with that?" What does that show you about her heart? Girls, a lot of these women are sociopathic. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care that it might be your husband that they're on the prowl for. They don't care. They say, "What's wrong with that? Everybody's doing it." She's a hard heart. She is a sociopath, a lot of them. She doesn't care. She preys on any man. And here's the other thing that you need to know that is, to me, the most frightening thing. It ought to be frightening for all of us, especially those of us who are in churches, is this. This woman, this immoral woman, did you notice that when she seduces that young man in that passage there that we just saw in Proverbs chapter 7, she says, "I just made my peace offerings. I've just offered my vows. But it was you I was looking for." You know, when I began to study the immoral woman, this was the thing that absolutely jumped off the page at me. Here's the truth about many immoral women. They're religious. They come to church. They give their tithes and offerings. They're involved in the activities of the church. She said, "I just went to church. I just paid my vows and said all the things that I'm supposed to say and did all the things I'm supposed to do. But really," she says, "it was you I was looking for." Out and about, she doesn't care. Even at church, listen, this woman shows up at church, and many of us have seen her, and we have seen the damage that she does. We've seen the fallout that she brings to the body of Christ. It's heartbreaking, but you need to be aware. Listen, my husband is a minister, and he's the worship leader at our church. And many, many years ago, when our church was a little bit different, we were like a lot of Baptist churches where we had these big chairs that when my husband would lead the music, then he would go sit on a throne. You remember those big old chairs? Remember those thrones that they used to have? And he'd go sit, and the pastor would preach, and then he would get up, and he would then lead the closing song or whatever. Well, we don't do that anymore. Of course, when he's finished, he usually comes and sits with me. But back then, he didn't. He would be on that throne the whole time, you know, and I'd sit out there with my kids or whatever. And there were women coming to church, and my husband's a handsome man. He's a handsome man, and not only is he a handsome man, he can sing. And he has a great voice. He's an attractive man. And I was so surprised. I remember one day being at home. I think it was a Sunday afternoon, and we were just all at the house. And the doorbell rang. And I went to the door and answered it. I saw a woman through the peephole out there, so I thought, well, you know, I didn't recognize her, but I thought, well, it's a woman. Maybe it was for me or whatever. This woman was dressed well. I am telling you, she had her makeup on perfectly. Her hair was absolutely flawless. She looked good. She looked real good. I thought, well, you know, I don't know who this is. I opened the door. I saw her, and I said, yes, you know, can I help you? And she looked at me, and she was looking at me, and she was just startled to see me answer the door. And I thought, well, she must have expected, she's at the wrong house. In her hands, in her arms, she was carrying a beautifully wrapped package, a professionally wrapped package from a department store. I thought, well, maybe she's going to a baby shower or something. You know, I don't know, she's at the wrong house. She said, is this the Reverend Bill Cole's house? And I said, yes, it is. And she said, well, and she just kind of stammered around. And about that time, Bill came up behind me, and he saw her there, and I said, Bill, it's for you, you know, basically. And she looked at him, and she was embarrassed, and I'm glad she was. But you know what I think? I think she thought, because my husband, I was kind of invisible those days. He didn't come sit with me. I think she thought, my husband was a good man, and he might be single. And do you know what? Bill and I went out there on that front porch, and we talked to that lady. And Bill told her, he said, I cannot accept this gift from you. This is inappropriate. Please don't come to my home anymore. After we closed the door and after that lady left, we didn't want to embarrass her, but it was a very unusual situation. My husband said, you know what, Laurie? I recognize that woman. She's followed me a couple of times. She's followed me home. I've noticed her in my rearview mirror. How would she have known how we live? We live quite a distance from the church. She had followed him. Listen, that was back 15 years ago. Things haven't changed much, have they? What she was doing was she was being the aggressor. She was pursuing him. She was bringing him gifts. She was dressed to the max. Listen, she was out at church, and what was she doing? She was looking at a prime target, she thought, for somebody to seduce, and my husband was her target. I want to tell you, the immoral woman goes to church, and honey, she's dressed for bear, and she's ready to get what she wants. You need to be aware of her, and you need to help your husband recognize her if he's naive and he doesn't. But most of them, they do, don't they? They do. Some of us need to help our husbands recognize her. Well, what is her destiny? Well, her destiny we see in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 5, is this. This is what's going to happen to her ultimately. It says in Proverbs 5:5, her feet go down to death, and her steps lead straight to the grave. Her steps. Listen, you follow her, you hang out with this woman. If she's your friend, okay, you follow her, she's going to lead you places that you don't need to be. And I've seen women get involved in friendships with other women who were immoral women, and it has brought that woman down. It has led her to places that she would have never imagined that she would be. I want to tell you something. You say, well, I would never hang out with a woman like that. I would never, ever be a friend with a woman like that. Well, let me ask you this. Who are you entertaining in your den when you watch television? Who do your children see you watching on TV? So many programs today are geared to women, and they are all about a group of immoral women. Sex in the City was just the beginning. Many, many more have come on their heels because they're wildly popular. And many of us as Christian women have begun to watch immoral women on TV, and our children see us watching those programs. Listen, you may not think I would ever, ever be a friend with an immoral woman, but if you are watching programs and just kind of laughing along, listen, you need to examine your heart. You need to examine your heart, because the immoral woman is not meant to entertain any of us. Well, her destiny then, number five, is her destiny is destruction, death, and judgment. Now, let me just say this, and this was in your homework this week, and you covered this very thoroughly, but I want to say this in case someone did not do their homework. I want you to know this. Listen, can God forgive an immoral woman? Can God redeem and use an immoral woman? Oh, yes, he can. You see in the Bible, in the very lineage of Christ, several former immoral women. Bathsheba, Rahab. There are many other women in the Bible that Jesus, a woman that he went to meet specifically in Samaria at a well, the worst woman in town, found in John chapter 4. He went on purpose to meet the most immoral woman in that city and to give her the gift of forgiveness and salvation. And that woman became a witness to her entire town. Listen, the entire town came to hear Jesus because they saw this woman who used to be so immoral, who had the worst reputation in town. They saw what happened in her life and the transformation. Listen, God can forgive and God can use an immoral woman. Aren't you glad? Aren't you grateful? I am so grateful. All of us have things in our past that we think, oh, Lord, how could you ever forgive? How could you ever use me? Oh, He will. He will. He redeems even our worst mistakes. Well, let's look very quickly at some biblical beauty do's as we look at a contrast here, a picture of the godly woman. The godly woman, well, how does she speak and how does she act? Well, you saw this really in 1 Peter 3, and we looked at this last week, so we won't go into great detail on this, but we see in 1 Peter 3, verse 3, how does she speak? Well, in verse 4, it says, instead, a godly woman, it says that she should not be caught up in all the externals of beauty. Instead, it should be concentrated. It says here, her beauty comes from her inner self, from the unfading beauty of what? A gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. What you see here is that a godly woman, a biblically beautiful woman, her speech is not seductive, okay? Her speech is quiet. It is discreet. It is gentle. And it is edifying as well, okay? It's edifying. A godly woman speaks gently, quietly, not brashly, like the woman that's described there in the Proverbs as the immoral woman. This does not mean that she's mouthy. This does not mean that she doesn't have a good personality and that she's not fun either. But this is not a woman who wants all the attention and all the time. This is not a woman who has to kind of come into a room and take over. This is a woman who knows herself and she knows her heart. And she wants to, in every situation, use her speech in a way that would glorify God. We see this woman then speaks gently and quietly. Well, how does she behave and how does she act? And you see that in 1 Peter 3, just a couple of verses above that. It says that in 1 Peter 3, verse 2, it says, they should see, people should see this about your behavior. If you're a godly woman, they should see the purity and the reverence for God in your life. They should see a purity about you, a reverence for God in your life. So how does she act? Well, I will say this, that she is a woman who's going to avoid immorality. She's going to avoid sexual immorality. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, and this is a fantastic passage that you need to teach to your sons and to your daughters. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 7, it says this, it says that it's God's will that you should be sanctified. It means that you should be set apart, that you should avoid sexual immorality, and that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who don't know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. So we see here in verse 7, he says, he kind of sums it all up. God did not call us to be impure, but to live what? A holy life. Well, how does she act? Well, she avoids sexual immorality. She is a woman who is living a holy life, a reverent life. She avoids sexual immorality. She controls her body so as not to defraud others. Defraud, that's an old word that's used in the King James Version of this 1 Thessalonians passage that I learned when I was a teenager growing up in church. It's a word that's not used very much anymore. What does it mean to not defraud anybody with your body? What does that mean? Well, what the word means, what defraud means, it means to cause someone to stumble, okay? To use your body in a way that might cause somebody else to stumble. Listen, I like to dress fashionably. I want to look good, don't you? We all want to look good. I'm not going to go around and I'm not going to go buy myself a burqa. I'm not signing up for that, okay? I'm not signing up for legalism either that says you can only wear this or that and not this and not that. I want to dress well, but I also want to dress modestly, okay? And so if I leave this place and I go to the grocery store dressed as I am right now and I'm walking around and I'm pushing my basket and if a man should look at me and lust after me in his heart, did I cause him to lust? Dress like this? No, I didn't. I'm not guilty of that. I did not defraud him, okay? I gave him nothing to cause him to stumble. But if I leave this place and I go change my clothes and I put on a low-neck dress and I let a little bit of my hips show and I put on a nice stiletto heel and I begin to walk in the grocery store and push my cart and a man lusts after me, who's to blame? Well, the man is, of course, okay? He didn't have to look. But a lot of women are saying today, well, it's his fault. I can dress the way I want to. And if he has a problem with it, well, then just too bad. No, that's when I begin to defraud my brother, okay? That's when I caused him to stumble. And when I do that, listen, I am an accomplice then to the immoral thoughts that he had. And God will hold me accountable. So you and I have got to dress in a way. 1 Thessalonians says that we do not defraud others. How does she dress? Well, she dresses, number three, she dresses modestly, decently, and appropriately. Modestly, decently, and appropriately. And we see that in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10, where Paul says to Timothy, I also want women to dress modestly. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls, or expensive clothes, not to be about all that you wear, he's saying, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. She dresses modestly, decently, and appropriately. And this is something, of course, that you want to teach your daughters early. You want to take them to these passages. You want to show them, this is our dress code, baby. Mama loves you, and she loves you so much that she wants to protect you, and Mama wants you to please God. Okay, teach her when she's young. God wants you to dress modestly, not indecently, but to dress appropriately. Well, what is a godly woman's heart like? Because y'all, really and truly, that's where everything flows from. That's where I get my dress code. It's all going to be in my heart. That's where I get from the Lord. How am I supposed to speak? How am I supposed to behave myself? What is a godly woman's heart like? Well, her number one desire of a godly woman, we see that there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Paul says there, you are to live in order to please God, not yourself. You live in order to please God. And he says, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. A godly woman, although she'll want to be fashionable, I'm sure many of us do, but she will long to please God in every area of her life, in her speech, in her behavior, and of course in the way she dressed. She longs to please God and to lead a holy life. Well, what is her destiny? Well, it's the exact opposite, as you well know, of where a godly woman, of what an immoral woman's would be. It's the exact opposite. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 and 10, it says this, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're alive or asleep, dead, we may live together with Him. And we see her ultimate destiny then is going to be eternal life and salvation. Eternal life and salvation, not a judgment that is reserved for the immoral woman. Well, girls, it's a high standard that God's Word, the book, calls us to, isn't it? And I'm just challenging you, listen, as you leave this place and as you return to your homes, I want to challenge you to do something. I want you to go look in your own closet, okay? And if there are clothes, if there are things in there that you begin to recognize, the Lord wouldn't be honored if you wore those things. You need to get rid of them, okay? You need to go and sit down and have a talk, perhaps, with your daughter and with your son. You know better now. We talked about this last week. Now it's time for you to do better, okay? To go and to take and to teach these things. I've had people tell me, Laurie, you need to teach this Bible study to teenagers. You need to write another Bible study like this, just geared to teenage girls. Well, I don't know. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. But here's what I want to say. I'm called to teach their moms and their grandmoms, okay? Because you're the ones that are required to teach your daughters and your sons. You are. So I'm asking you, oh, girls, hold up the standards of God's Word, the book, and raise the next generation according to godliness. Let's pray. Oh, God, we just thank you so, so much for the wisdom found on the pages of your Word. And, Lord, every single day, we're not only assaulted by the messages of the media and the images that we see, but, Father, we're tempted to conform and to let our standards down, and, Father, ultimately to let your standard down. Father, I pray that you would raise up these women who are doing this study to take your Word and to take a stand with it in their own lives, in their own homes. And Father, that you would find us upholding the standard that you've given us. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your forgiveness. Some of us have things in our past, oh God, that we can hardly forget, but Father, you've forgotten them. You've said that we've been forgiven and that our sins have been forgotten once we have given our hearts to you. Father, encourage us to press on for your glory. And it's your name we pray. Amen.